Well, good morning. Here we are, December 28th. Jesus, the Great I Am is the title of the lesson. And, I would think, again, you have ideas that go through your mind about what's going on with the titles, like the Great I Am. I figure, okay, we'll have the I Ams of Jesus, through the New Testament. Nope, we just got one. And so if you're looking at the Great I Am, it's, yes, he is the Great I Am, but there's numerous, well, not hundreds, but seven or nine I Ams in the New Testament. I forget exactly how many, but we can start. Glenda's here. And many people approach the Bible. I hollered and you guys didn't even come in. We knew that. So, many people approach the Bible as a work of literature, and in some ways it is. It's the Psalms and the Proverbs, and some see it as historical books. They never thought they thought of it years ago. Would think of it as historical fiction. Well, it's not that anymore, because the archaeologists are able to find proof that what the Bible says. There is actual places that there are actual places that the Bible is referencing that speaks to real locations, and real people are spoken of in the scriptures, and they found identification. And I think one of them, I've shared this before, but one of the two servants of a king mentioned in King, the book of Kings, and they found the guy's ring in the digs outside of the wall in Jerusalem, and they found his insignia. You know how they have they press it into a wax or something as a signet, as a seal. Well, they found this guy's ring, who is like a servant to the king. He was like the second of, there were two servants, the higher and the lower, and he was the lower king, a lower servant. And again, people would say, well, that's, historical fiction. He's a writer, the writer put that in there. Well, they found his insignia. And so, it's quite interesting to see that the Bible and the accuracy of the scriptures is right in line with history. So people see the book as literature. Some people see it as historical fiction, but it's not. For this book is not the work of man. I love whenever they would say campfire stories. Who can tell the most exaggerated campfire story? And as they sit around, these nomads sitting around watching their sheep, and they talk about the Red Sea opening, what a big deal, and killed all the Egyptians. Wow, that's a big, they're sitting around telling who can tell the biggest whopper. Not a hamburger, but a whopper. But it's proven over and over again that what the scripture talks about is authentic, and it did happen. It's also we know that the scripture says that it is the inspired work of God, that the Holy Spirit moved upon men to write as they were moved. The Holy Spirit came upon individuals, and they were moved to write the events, inspired to write the events of the literature of the scriptures. And so some people resent the literal interpretation of the scriptures. What that means is we are literalist. Meaning that wherever the Bible intends for it to be taken literal, that we do that. And, there are some illustrations and things, Jesus gives parables. Okay, well, we want to know what the parable says. What's the story behind the parable, So it's not just a fictitious allegory. There is a literal statements, literal teachings of Jesus, and, when the Bible gives the Ten Commandments, they're not the Ten Wishes. of God. So we're considered literalists, that we are going to interpret the scripture as best we can as it is spoken to. Now, whenever you come to the book of Revelation, that's a hard thing to do, because John is writing about something that's yet in our future, and you know, and he wrote about it 2,000 years ago. So it's like, you know, how do you describe tanks and airplanes and, you know, helicopters and missiles and all those types of things? How do you describe them? And so, and then you know, names given to dragons and, you know, these great Satan. It's just trying to decipher the language that John is using, and you know, do we have it perfect? No. You know, there are things that, you know, some people just it just doesn't figure out until something happens, then they go, oh. I liked the one man years ago. He was he was the district superintendent whenever I was like 20, 22. And he would always say he believed in the pan theory. Everything was going to pan out in the end. And so that's was his thing of the of interpreting the book of Revelation. So the only genuinely free people, so the people who, there are even Christians who do not want commentaries on the scriptures. So, I mean, you have people that look at the scriptures and they say they're historical fiction. Then some look at it as just literature of the time. Some, like us, are literalists, and we're seeing what the scripture says. And then, of course, there are those who do not want any commentary on the scripture because God is going to inspire them so they interpret the scripture properly. Those are the worst you want to be around, because they just totally mess up. So the only genuinely free people are those who have given their lives to Christ and are looking at the Word of God and the Word of God's involvement in our personal lives. And since the Word is an expression of Him, of Christ, and His truth, it must follow that true freedom can be found only in Christ, and it cannot be found apart from God. So true freedom is in God. So the first part of our lesson is, and we're looking at John chapter 8. Excuse me. And it starts with John chapter 8, 31 to 36. Follow Christ above great leaders. So then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples." Now, one of the things is here to look at this, those who believed in Jesus, it's not like his disciples. That's not his disciples. These are people who had a nominal belief in him. Did they understand him, that he was the Messiah, that he had come to save them from their sins? He was, you know, the Son of God? No. These are people who believed on him, okay? They believed him, but they weren't total followers. And so this is the one, this is the group that Jesus is talking to. So he tells them, "If you believe in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." Okay, so you believe in me, now continue in the word that I am giving to you. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you'll be able to understand what it is that I'm speaking about, and how that truth that I am giving to you, how that it sets you free from your sins, and how that it sets you free to serve God." They answered in him, okay, this is where we know they're just nominal believers. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou?" Okay. This is a funny one, because here they are telling Jesus, "We've never been in bondage," okay, and it's like, okay, let's go back. Exodus was from Egypt, Syrian Empire. What's the other one? There's another one, and there's a third one. The Nineveh. No, I can't find it. Well, anyhow, there's four, and then the Romans. They're occupied by the Romans. So they've been almost under the influence or captivity of every nation, every major nation on the major nation on the planet. They've been captive by it, and they're telling Jesus, "We've never been captive to any man." So you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. So. So they are children of Abraham. Let me go back and read this. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? So how is it that you can tell us we're made free and we haven't been captive? Okay. What would you call these guys in Roman? We're roaming around here in the Roman uniform. Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily. Now this is verily, verily. I want you to get this. It's very, very important. All right. I want you to understand this. I say to you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So, as we look at this, we see if you continue in my word, for them this meant the accepting of the revelation as an ultimate authority rather than as a tradition. It's important that they saw their religion, okay, and they saw Judaism, that they saw it as tradition. You know, tradition, should play Fiddler on the Roof, tradition. I won't sing it for you. But tradition was the foundation. If you keep the tradition, you know, that's all you need to do. It doesn't matter what you do to other people, but if you keep the tradition. So that's what's going on here. And so to believers, to believe certain things about Jesus, even to admit that what he says is true is one thing. It is another matter to believe on him. So they can say, yeah, what you say is true, but we don't believe you're the Messiah. Okay? You can believe in the truth, but you don't have to believe in the guy who's giving you the truth, who's saying that he is the Messiah. So they're not on board with this. Jesus states in verse 32, the power of truth, which finds its ultimate embodiment in Christ. So we have the knowledge of him who is truth can be learned only by doing God's will. All right? So Jesus is there, and he's teaching these individuals who have this nominal belief in who he is. And he's telling them, you have knowledge of the truth, but you can only learn it if you continue to grow in it. And they weren't used to growing. They were just used to doing. Keep the customs, keep the traditions, and keep all of those things in place. You know? Then you were okay, but not to go any further with it. The freedom of which Jesus speaks here is first freedom from the slavery of sin. For the Jews, it's almost implied the freedom from the burden of self-achievement, righteousness via the law of Moses. So the freedom from self-achievement. So one of the things that when Jesus says to work the work of him who sent me, so Jesus is saying he's come to do the will of the Father, and we find here with the Jews, they had this, you know, like the Pharisees, they had these lists of laws, these lists of regulations, and you know, and anybody who couldn't keep up with them, they were no good sinners. Well, so Jesus has come to set them free from the burden of self-achievement. it's like you've got to do this, you've got to obey the law, you've got to do everything that the law says. So there is this constant looking and analyzing and trying to perform the law that they were under, and Jesus is saying, hey, you don't have to do that. Okay, one of the things also in this little section here of scripture, here is a freedom that frees us from all forms of bondage. Now, in the word freed, it occurs two times in here. Well, anyhow, I'll find it. Including the slavish constraints of uninspired traditions, frees us, the message of Christ frees us from the bondage of uninspired traditions. I think back, when I was growing up in the church, you could, a woman never got a haircut. She had a bun. it was just like, and uninspired traditions are, there are some denominations that's all that, they get this, you can tell they're of a certain group because they wear certain clothes. And they have to wear these clothes because this says that, it's an uninspired tradition. I would always, at Seven Springs, there would be individuals who women and their girls, they would come skiing in dresses. And they would put their, all their clothing on, the long johns and the pants, the waterproof pants and the suspenders, and they put that all underneath their dress, but they had to wear a dress. I don't know if they kept their bonnet on when they put their helmets on or not, but many people would feel that, for them, it's like it's a tradition. You've got to live under the bondage of uninspired traditions. So somewhere along the line, someone came up with the idea that 1930 was the ideal length of a dress, and that's what it is. So why not 1810, 1890? Because they were much lower then, So Jesus referred to freedom, put the Jews on the defensive. So when Jesus talks about freedom, the people who were listening to him, they got on the defensive platform here, and they insisted we've never been in bondage to anyone. Perhaps they thought that or not, but bondage. So here I go. They conveniently ignored their own tragic history, for the Hebrews people had been in bondage to the Egyptians, to the Babylonians, to the Syrians, and were at the moment in bondage to Rome. And so they were saying, we've never been in bondage, we've never been captive, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about. So in verse 34, our Lord's insight goes far deeper than a mere act of sin. The tense of the verb suggests, so it's important that when we read this, verse 34, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So he is looking at this, and the tense of that verb, and I'm reading it, not because I am well equipped in verbs and predicates and I hated, diagramming a sentence in literature. That was the most confusing thing. Where's the subject? Where's the verb that describes the subject? And where's the predicate? And where's the period go? So I just never got that part. So here the verb is sinning, and it's a continuous habit of sinning. So it's one who has never been redeemed, and it's not a single act of sin, it's a continuous action of sin. And so, in contrast, as John 8:35, Jesus contrasts the relative position of a slave and a son in the same household. So, as the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth. So the people who are in the habit of continuously being in sin, they are not the son, they are a servant. Now the difference is that a slave had no status as a man or A slave had no status as a man or certainly of tenure. So meaning that he could be done away with. A slave had no status, okay? He could be sold, he could be whipped, he could be starved to death, he could be just taken out and killed, because a slave had no value, no rights. They were the owners. Someone owned them. And so Jesus is saying you're a slave to sin when you keep on sinning, and you don't really own yourself. You're a slave to someone else, which is the devil. And then he goes on, but not a son. The son is the father's blood. He is the heir of all that the master owns. So now as a son, we have legitimate claim to what Jesus is giving to us. So whenever we think of who we are as a child of God, we have a legitimate claim to the promises that God puts forth in the scriptures. And we see that the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to break the power of canceled sin and set us free. So the heir of all things that his master owns. So and when we think of it in the context that whenever we die and we go to heaven, we are heir of everything that is Christ. Now, in this life, we are heir to the throne, and it's like God isn't giving us, boatloads of everything because we want to be his spoiled child. He's not doing that because he knows that we couldn't handle that. So, but we are heirs, and God will provide in God's provision. So, the unbelieving Jews, by implication, were slaves and in no true sense the seed of Abraham. Because if they were of the true sense of Abraham's seed, they wouldn't be trying to kill Jesus. So that's what this little section here is talking to us about, is the Jews who very literally, believed in Jesus. Jesus is saying that, well, you're either a slave to your father, the devil, who, when you continue to stay in your sin, and Jesus is saying that you need to come away from there and be the son, believe in Christ, believe in me and the words that I'm giving to you. So, indeed, the word indeed in verse 36 is not the same word found in verse 31. There it is. Here the word means essentially. The freedom promised by Jesus is essential and fundamental. So in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So you are fundamentally, as your faith in Christ is in place, you are fundamentally set free. It is an essential freedom that you have. Then in verse 31? I think it was. Then they said unto these Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed. There that word is. Indeed, in that position, means freedom promised by Jesus is essential and fundamental. It is not merely political or convenient, conventional freedom. So in one sense, it is a conventional freedom. You have the freedom to walk around and you're not in bondage. And then in this one, in the last word, it is, you are free indeed. It is essential to your belief. So same word used, but it has two different beliefs or two different meanings in the original. John chapter 8, verse 37. So, all right. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen of your Father. So Jesus is making the distinction between the people who are nominal believers, okay? if you continue in my, anyone, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So they believe in Jesus at the beginning there in verse 31, 32. You believe in me, and it's a nominal belief. It's not the disciples. It's people who see Jesus, they believe in what he's saying, but they're not really, his word is not essential to their life. Now, so now he's separating these individuals, those who have a general belief in Jesus and those who find the essential need of Christ's words for their life. So I speak of that which was seen by my Father, and you do not, that you do that which was seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Well, so he's setting up for a brawl here. Because at the end they're going to try and stone him, so it's, no matter what he does, they're against it. So Jesus had already dealt with the assertion that they had never been in bondage to anyone. So, you know, hey, you guys, you know, Egyptians, Romans, Assyrians, you know, you've been in bondage. Okay, so he got rid of that. And so he did this by showing the true bondage of the heart. So he's there looking at the outward being under the influence of keeping traditions and keeping traditions alive, and they're in that position, and Jesus is telling them that it's more than just that. So he did this by admitting he knew their natural descent from Abraham. He knew their natural descent. Jesus wasn't saying they weren't children of Abraham in the lineage, you know, they could trace their lineage back. But then he told them this relationship to Abraham was of no value to them. So you are the descendant of Abraham, and so they believed, and they put everything on that. You know, this is a tradition. We are God's people, and you know, it doesn't matter what we do. We're God's people. And Jesus says, yes, you are God's people, but you did not come to fulfill the promises. The promise made to Abraham. What was the promise made to Abraham? Verse 37. Jesus revealed his complete knowledge of all the plans of his enemies. In doing this, he provided a perfect example of absolute perseverance in God's work, even though it placed Christ in his life in jeopardy. The phrase, because my word hath no place in you, explains the motivation for the actions of those who were hearing Jesus. Now, he said, you say you're children of Abraham, but what I'm telling you is the truth by God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That what I'm telling you is the truth that Abraham believed in. You do not receive it, so therefore you are not really the spiritual descendants of Abraham. You may be physical descendants, but you're not the spiritual descendants. So because the gospel I preach, that is, the message I brought from my Father, makes no progress in your heart, you reject me and make plans to kill me. I just think that he tells them right out, you know, you're here listening to me, but you're planning to kill me. You think I don't know this? It's like, think I was born yesterday? No, I'm the King of Kings, you know? I thought it was kind of interesting. So if you were the son of Abraham, in the highest spiritual sense, they would have believed in Jesus. Okay, so. I'll read this Philip Yancey quote. It says, when Jesus came to earth, demons recognized him. The sick flocked to him, and sinners doused his feet and head with perfume. Meanwhile, he offended pious Jews with their strict preconceptions of what God should be like. Their rejection makes me wonder, could religious types be doing just the reverse now? Could we be perpetuating an image of Jesus that fits our pious expectations but does not match the persons portrayed so vividly in the gospel? The person portrayed in the gospel. So it's important to, look at ourselves, look at the scriptures, look at the word, and being able to put that together, and how are we measuring up to the word and to Christ and to accepting what he says to us? Second part is the depth of the deception. John 8:41-47. So first verses, he said, you are nominal believers, okay? Now he says, you are of your father the devil, okay? Let's get this straight. You have somewhat of a knowledge of me and belief in me, but you don't believe what I'm telling you to this essential. It's not essential to you. And he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. Now remember, in the garden, Adam and Eve, they succumbed to his deception, and ate of the forbidden fruit. So he deceived them, and they died spiritually. And then their two children, Cain and Abel. Well, their father, the devil, is. He's a murderer from the beginning. Well, Cain killed Abel, and so we find that this is the trait of the devil, and he is tying these individuals that he's speaking to. You're of your father, the devil, and he's a murderer. And what did he tell them? They were trying to kill him. So he's putting their thoughts in order that you were thinking of killing me while we're discussing this, and that means that you're of your father the devil. So when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So this is one of the things in our to understand about the devil and spiritual darkness, is because we have thoughts that don't belong to us doesn't mean it originated with us. Meaning, if, it's like, well, hurt them, harm them, curse them, whatever. Well, that's not our nature. Then, we need to say, that's the devil. And so he speaks of the lie, and he's the father of lies, and there's no truth in him. So if we feel like, we can't do this, we can't make it, it'll never work out, that's not faith, that is fear. And who's telling us? The father of lies, because he wants us not to accomplish the will of God. So when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh on his own. Devil speaks on his own. He doesn't speak with the authority of God, and he doesn't speak with the understanding of what can be and what can happen and what the perfect plan of God would be. He doesn't speak from that perspective. Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So that makes it even worse. I'm standing here telling you the truth, and you're not believing a thing I say. Maybe he was going to take up an offering, I don't know. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? Okay? So if you're going to kill me, I want you to say what it is. We have this great analogy, they say, and so people make up that garbage show. Okay, who says? Well, who's they? Tell me who they is. Well, I can't tell you that. It's confidential. Okay. Well, what is it that it did? Well, I can't tell you that either, because then you would know what you did, and then you would get out of it. So I'm just telling you, you did wrong. So, you know, the guilt and condemnation of Satan is, you know, that type of thing, that God's not going to be happy with you and all the whole works. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Oh, okay, I'm putting the truth in front of you. You know, you do believe. He said that back in verse 30-31. He said, some of you, the Jews, which believe on him, you do have a nominal belief in me, but if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe it as essential? Why don't you pick it up and make it as essential? He that is of God heareth God's word. And so he's, you know, making the distinction that those who have a heart towards God will hear what God is saying to them. Okay, so it's like in the book of Revelation, it says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. So those that have a spiritual ear to hear, they hear what God is saying. And Jesus is telling them that he that is of God heareth God's word. But ye therefore hear them not. You don't hear a word I'm saying because you are not of God. So that's like a, you know, you guys, you come here thinking that you believe in me and you really don't. So he's just presenting them with the truth. One of the statements says, our Lord is fully conscious of himself as the truth and unhesitantly challenges the Jews, both individually and officially, to convict him of an error. So Jesus is well aware of who he is. He's not trying to find out, am I really the Son of God? No. He already knows who he is. And he is speaking the truth from that position of being the Son of God. And so he's presenting this truth. And he knows what's in the heart of men. He knows what's in the heart of these individuals. That's why he could tell them, the essential thing is to believe in me, and you don't believe because you're sitting there trying to kill me. You won't listen to a word I say because we're just thinking of a way to kill him and to think of, grab something that he says and use it against him. Then answered the Jews, verse 48. So this is their reply. Said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Oh, now here we go. They know very well that Jesus isn't a Samaritan. They know that his family is from Nazareth. They know that he was born in Bethlehem. And so, you know, he asked them, he says to them, what is it that you are going to convict me of? Well, we know you're a Samaritan. It's like, you know I'm not a Samaritan. And because Samaritans were the Jews that were left in the country after the Babylonians were there, and they intermarried with the immigrants that the Babylonians sent in to occupy the land, and they lived in Samaria, and they became known as Samaritans. And when the Jews came back from Babylon, they would not have anything to do with those who had intermarried. And so they were Samaritans, and they were not, you wouldn't even walk on the ground that they owned. And so the Jews now, they're trying to find something really wrong. He said, well, you know, you're a Samaritan. And it's like, well, we know you're from Wimber. We know you're from Richland. We know you're from Johnstown, you know, those types of things. And that is, you know, they do it in a condescending manner. So we not well that thou art a Samaritan. We know that's a phrase word that's not written very well. I should go back and translate it differently. So need to pray for Bob Hutchins. That's Jenny's, David's wife, Jenny. Her father translated the New Testament from Aramaic to English. He translated the whole thing in a contemporary English. He would be able to look at this and tell you exactly what it was, what it was, what it said in the original, and how those words are interpreted. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know that. So we need to pray for him. He has pancreatic cancer and he's doing poorly. So we need to pray for him. And the Samaritan, thou hast a devil. So not only is he a Samaritan, he has a devil. Okay, we're really stretching this out here. We don't believe in you. We know you're not God. So you're a Samaritan and you're a devil. And Jesus answered, I am not a devil. Imagine Jesus. I'm no devil. I'm God. I have no demon in me. And I would know where they are. They're not here. They're only in you. So, Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. So, what is he saying? That whenever you dishonor me, you're dishonoring my Father. And if we take that in the opposite direction, whenever we have Christ in our life, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit abiding in us. They're all three together. Can't get one without the other. So as we honor Christ, we are honoring the Father. As we honor God, we are honoring Christ. So he's telling these individuals that you dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. So Jesus is here. He said, I'm not trying to build up my kingdom. I mean, I'm not trying to establish a Roman province or a Jewish province. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, essential, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Okay? Amen. Yes. I never see death. Well, these individuals say, could you hear what he said? He's never going to see death. Well, then the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. And the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are, saying that you'll never die? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. I didn't come here to draw attention. I didn't come here to draw attention to me. I came here to talk to you about what your faith is. And if you will understand what your faith is, you will understand who I am. If you understand that the traditions that you're obsessed with keeping, if you will see what they are as an obsession, not righteousness and not salvation, okay, then you will see who I am. So it is my Father that honoreth me. I've come to do the will of my Father. Of whom you say that he is your God. You say, God's your Father. Yet you have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. So Jesus is saying, I can't say that I don't know the Father. I came from the Father. He is my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says later. I know him not, I shall be a liar like you, but I know him and keep this saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, see, what's going on is they're trying to, well, it's a difficult transition. They're trying to take the word of Jesus and put it within the framework of he's 30 years old, 32 years old, and Abraham, he don't know who Abraham is, and God say, I'm divine, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, I'm here to, I'm giving you the truth, and if you don't accept the simple things of my word, you'll never accept the big things, that I am the Messiah, that I am God. So he continues to give to them indications and tastes and ideas that challenge them, that comes from their understanding of the Old Testament and understanding of Abraham. He's giving them, he's enlightening them on this, and they just totally blow it away. And so they're never going to believe that he is God. And so Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, a lot of couple of verilies there, I want to tell you. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That lit him up, because I am is a designation of God. Moses at the burning bush, who shall I say has sent me? I am that I am. Okay, that was the beginning of the revelation, and then we have the completion of the revelation with Christ. And before Abraham was, I am. He was stating his timeless existence with the Father before his incarnation. I've been here a long time, boys. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Imagine, I am God. Okay, where'd he go? Where'd he go? We got to kill this guy. Where'd he go? He says, I'm out of here. So it's quite an interchange there that Jesus has with these people. And it all starts off with, in that section, they have a belief in him, meaning they believe him, but not really. He is not essential to their faith. And Jesus is trying to lead them along with the truth, and they keep rejecting it. And finally he says, you're of your father, the devil. So, I am God. Somebody get that stone cart. Any questions? No questions. Father, we do thank you that you bless us with, indeed, spiritual gifts and physical gifts and your presence, your peace. We are grateful. We ask your blessing now upon your word. Make it real to our hearts and to our minds and our spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.